How beautiful. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Father, we're grateful, we're thankful for this day, for this hour, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do and for all that you are. We thank you for your amazing, amazing grace, for how you look beyond all of our faults and how you see our needs. Thank you for Southwestern Theological Seminary and all of its professors and students. And Lord, as we come today to share in the word, we ask that you would speak through us. Allow your words to come forward. I'm going to move, Father, and I ask that you would now allow your spirit to minister to this thy people. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and for his sake we pray, amen. Well, good morning. Is there anybody in the house that loves my Jesus? Amen. Don't fool me now. Do you love the Lord? Amen. I am so grateful, so thankful for how good God has been to me in my life and how he has blessed me, that I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my might, with all of my strength, and I've learned to love my neighbor as I love myself. I am so excited for this occasion. It's not every day that you get a chance to speak to seminarians, people who are going to be spiritual leaders in the world and people who are going to make a difference in the lives of Christians all around the world and make a difference in Christianity and Christendom itself. And so this is exciting for me today to be able to share with you, because I feel like if we're ever going to make an impact, it has to start here. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for this wonderful opportunity. This is my second chance to speak in chapel, and I thought I flunked so the first time that surely he wouldn't have me back, but I'm back again, and I guess I did all right that time. And I'm thankful for Sister Patterson and for all that she does. She is a great influence on my wife as she goes through the women's ministry here at the seminary. And I've even seen our table settings change at our house since she's been a student here. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful to God for what this seminary is doing in the midst of our lives. Now, when Dr. Patterson introduced me, I don't know that I've ever been introduced in such a marvelous, wonderful way. I wanted to clap myself, but since you didn't, I didn't. But that's probably one of the greatest introductions I've ever had, and I'm thankful and honored to be labeled among his friends. Do you know who this man is? This is one of God's chosen leaders in our era today. And he is on the cutting edge of all of the issues that we find ourselves confronted with. The reason I asked him to co-sign and to write the preface for my book was because I've watched him down through the years. And he has been a leader when it came to racial reconciliation throughout my time in ministry. I've watched him and I've saw how he's poured into the lives of people of many different ethnicities and tried to make a difference in their lives. And I said, you know, I don't want to write a book that just black folk will read. I want to write a book that everybody will read. But sometimes you got to get somebody white to recognize you before you can get white folk to read black folk books. And I told him that. And he said, well, I'm sure going to endorse it, brother, if for no other reason that one. But I'm just grateful. I'm grateful that he has read the book and found it exciting, worthy of him placing his name on it. And that is such an honor to me. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do as we get the book published and get it out. But I don't want to take a lot of time. I love my wife. She is a marvelous woman. She is my honey baby sugar pudding. And after I heard Fred Luter say his wife was his prime rib, I said, I got me a barbecue prime rib. And so today, I want to really get to the text because God has placed a lot on my heart, Dr. Patterson, in regards to where we are as a nation, where we are as a people, where we are as Christians, and what we need to do in order to make a difference in our world. And so today, if you would briefly turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And there I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Now, you know, it's really a thing of boldness when you come and preach out of Revelation in this chapel, amen, because we've got the master of Revelation sitting here, amen. Yeah, and so I'm going to do it anyhow because it's what the Lord gave to me. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it's talking about a loveless church, verses 1 through 7. It says, the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Take your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't leave your first love, whatever you do. I took y'all off guard, didn't I? I caught you off guard. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, don't leave your first love, whatever you do. You know, sometimes we have to learn to make church fun. Sometimes we've got to be excited about what our God has done, and we've got to be a part of the worship service. Amen. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to talk to you just briefly from the subject, spiritual maintenance to make love efficacious. Spiritual maintenance to make love efficacious. There's a need in our world for some spiritual maintenance within the church. I've come to understand that everything in life needs to have maintenance from time to time. I have a 1999 Lincoln Town Car that I've given to my son, and he's still driving it. That car has 240,000 miles on it. But around 215,000 miles, the check engine light came on. And it started to burn a lot of oil. And it said, I need some maintenance. I had to take the engine, have the engine overhauled. And once the engine was overhauled and revised, then it started to run like new all over again. Maintenance is a part of life in every aspect of our lives. We need maintenance both physically and we need maintenance spiritually. I can remember about 5 years ago, I was lifting weights. And while lifting weights, all of a sudden, my heart had started to beat fast, and I got real tired, and I just gave out. I went to the doctor the next morning, and the doctor said, "You've got a blood clot in your heart, and we need to go in and we need to put a stent in the midst of one of your main arteries." And he went in and he put the stent in. And when he put the stent in, he said, "Now don't go back to lifting weights for a few months." And after a few months, I went back and I started lifting weights all over again. And all of a sudden, I wasn't tired lifting weights anymore. I could walk without getting tired. I don't run, but I imagine I could run just a little bit without getting tired. But maintenance in our lives is important. And I think it's important that we understand that we do the things that are necessary for us to have spiritual maintenance. We think once we get saved, we're just going to always be on top spiritually. Sometimes being on top spiritually will wear you down and cause you to feel anemic when it comes to your walk with the Lord. But there are some things that the book of Revelation says to the church at Ephesus that you are to do in order to make a difference in your life spiritually. When I think about making a difference in our life and maintaining ourselves, songs are very important to me. Sometimes I sing. My mother told me, she said, "Son, preach, don't sing," because I'm not one of the best singers, and we've got some really great singers in our lives, in our family. And she said, "Don't sing," but there are some songs I really like. Like, I grew up on this song that maintenanced me when I was a child spiritually. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." I mean, that song really blesses me. And then I learned to maintenance myself on saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Because that's a song that really blesses my heart. And then as I got older, I learned as I preached that I'm getting on the battlefield to sing a song about the love of God that says, "I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne." That means I'll get up and go to running to my Jesus when there are difficulties in the midst of my life. It's wonderful that God has given us such simple things that can maintenance us in the midst of our spiritual walk. But there's a movie that I think we must consider as we look at our society today and understand the maintenance that we must go through. My wife loves the movie Dumb and Dumber. Some of y'all like it too. But in the movie Dumb and Dumber, it's a movie that when she watches it, and I love to hear my wife laugh, when she watches, she just laughs through the whole movie. I mean, just everything they do is just so dumb that it makes us laugh. But to me, one of the dumbest scenes was when they took their sheepdog van and sold it for a moped. And they were riding in the cold, you know, on this moped when they have given up their sheepdog van that had a heater in it. And while riding in the cold, they are feeling like they have got the best deal in the world when they traded that van for that moped. To me, that's a funny scene. But, you know, our world is in a silly state today. In America. You see, in 2 weeks, we'll be going to the polls to elect a president. And I believe for the first time in our history that we don't have at least one good candidate. As a matter of fact, Some of y'all may think we have one, but I think both candidates will place America under the judgment of God. And the reason I say that is because both candidates have decided that they are going to promote and embrace the LGBT community. Lord have mercy. And I believe that God is not pleased with that movement. It doesn't matter who you vote for. God is going to look at us as he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm a firm believer that the church at Ephesus was dealing with some of the same issues that we deal with today. As a matter of fact, when you look at all of the seven churches, all of the seven churches represent some aspect of any church any of us might belong to. But I think the world is in the shape it's in today because the church has missed it. We have gotten to a point where we have become lullabied in luxury. We become lullabied in laxivity. And we are just excited to have what we have. But my brothers and sisters, children, we've got to start making a difference in our world. We've got to stand for Christ in the midst of a world that has gone bad. And I believe that God is looking at us and saying, what difference are we going to make? How are we going to change things? Where are we going to make our stands? The church at Ephesus was a great church. It was a church that the scripture says that God was able to see in the midst of them. It says that Jesus walked among the seven candlesticks, the seven lampstands. And as he walked among the lampstands, he was able to see in their midst and to know what was going on. And he makes some very important statements. He says that I'm giving a message to the angel of the church. And I want the angel, which is the pastor of the church, to then take my message to the church and make a difference in the church. One of the problems that our churches are having today is we got some weak-kneed preachers. We've got some preachers who want to preach what folk want to hear instead of what God has said. Somebody ought to say amen. Now, if I was in a black church, somebody would be waving their hand. Somebody would be saying hallelujah. Preach, man, preach. Preachers who are called by God ought to be willing to stand if they have to stand alone in order to proclaim the word of God. Now, the good thing about the church at Ephesus was it was a church that was on a lot of good footing with the Lord. It was a church that was busy working. It was a church that God had looked at and said, look, I've seen your deeds. In verse 2, I've seen your labor, and I've seen how you have tested those who claim to be apostles, and yet they're not. Y'all know we got a bunch of folk running around talking about they're apostles? There's some folk in South Dallas talking about they're apostles. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot be an apostle unless you have walked with the Lord, seen the Lord, and experienced the Lord in his resurrection. The apostles, the days of the apostles, are no longer in existence. And yet, we got folk in the Baptist church. Y'all didn't hear me? In the Baptist church, who are saying they are apostles. But yet, the book of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus said that they had some folk in them who were saying the same thing, but they were found liars. And then he says that I have observed your patience, how you persevered and how you have patience and how you've labored for my name's sake. And you know, that's how I feel right now. I feel like I've labored for the namesake of the Lord. I've been in this thing for 34 years, and I've pastored folk, and I've preached the gospel, and I've told folk about Jesus, and I've made a lot of folk mad, and I've been invited some places, and I preached sermons like this, and they did not invite me back. But that's all right. I'm still coming to Southwestern. And so we have to stand, make a stand. A few years ago, while president of our convention, I put out a survey and I asked people to sign a petition saying that we denounce same-sex marriage. And you know, we got nationally only 2,400 signatures. To me, that was a great tragedy for Christendom. That was a great tragedy for Southern Baptists, for everybody, that out of a petition that went out nationally, only 2,400 signatures. Something wrong with that. In a world where folk are supposed to know the word, in a world where folk are supposed to love the Lord. But I think, my brothers and sisters, we've gotten to a point where we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. But we've got to get back to loving Him. We've got to get back to serving Him. As a matter of fact, in verse four, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've done all of these good works. You worked, you persevered, you've stood up against those who claim to be apostles and are not, but you have left your first love." Now, I want to hang my hat right there for just a moment, because I think it's important that we understand that in leaving our first love, that most of us still love the Lord. And we have not truly left Him. We're not loveless when it comes to God. But yet, our love may not be what it used to be. There are some of us who are sitting here today that you may have been like I was when I first started preaching. I was so bold, I'd go in clubs, ask folk to sit down their alcoholic beverages, get the microphone, and ask people to put out their cigarettes. And then I would pray for them. I would witness to them. I would share with them they didn't need the alcohol, they didn't need the cigarettes, and that they could have Jesus as the Lord of their lives. Now, I'm in a club, y'all, and I'm extending an invitation to Jesus Christ. That was boldness. And as I read this text, I wondered, I said to myself, "Lord, where am I now? Have I gotten to the point where I no longer have that kind of boldness? My first love for Jesus was a bold love. It was a committed love. It was a love that made the difference in my life, and I hope that it made a difference in the lives of others." And some here today don't love the Lord like you really used to. I've been married 34 years, and around the 18th, 19th year of our marriage, I looked at my wife and I said, "For some reason, I don't love her like I used to." And the Lord spoke to me and said to me, "He said, but she's the same woman you married. And she's even better now than she was then." And you know, I had to have a change of mind. I had to renew my mind. I had to say, "I really love that girl." I had to look at that girl and I had to say, "Yeah, this is mine. She's all mine. God gave her to me. And I'm so glad He gave her to me." And I had to renew my mind. I had to have a spiritual renewal in the midst of my mind. Many of us can't go back to our first love, because when we think of a first love, we think of a Eros kind of love. And I'm going to tell you, an Eros kind of love, if it was your first love, it's the kind of love that wouldn't work. Yeah, you think of a phileo kind of love. If a phileo kind of love was your first love, then it's a kind of love that doesn't work. Because when it comes to true love, it has to be a trilogy. It has to be what God is in the midst of whoever you love in order for you to love them and love them the right way. If you are loving folk for yourself and not God, not having God in the midst of your love, then you are loving them for all the wrong reasons and for all the wrong purposes. And I'm going to tell you, that's why marriages are so bad today. That's why folk are getting divorced at such a high rate today. That's why the church is never being what it should be. Folk are working in the church for what they can get out of it and not what God would have them to get out of it, and not putting God in the center. Somebody ought to say amen. God has to be in the center. It has to be a trilogy. It has to be God, you, and the individual that you are loving. Well, it looks like I'm almost out of time, am I? Okay, I'm doing fine. I got, what, 4 minutes? Just let God have his way. Well, I'm almost through. The scripture says, you gotta return to your first love. You gotta get back to when you first met Jesus. You remember how your first Eros love, you talked to him all night on the phone, and then somebody would go to sleep, and you say, you sleep? And they say, no, I'm not asleep. I'm waiting on you to say something. Y'all don't sit there for an hour now, nobody said anything. Just holding on until you got together. God wants us to hold on to him. He wants us to be close to him. He says, this church at Ephesus, you're doing a lot of good work. And you know, we're in some churches today who are doing a lot of good work, but do they really love the Lord? Have we really turned our lives back to loving him? Have we really made a decision that we are going to love him the way he desires to love, be loved? And he says, there are three things you need to do in order to return back to me. In verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you've fallen. You got to remember what you used to have with God. Is there anybody in here who really loved the Lord? Can you remember when you first came to Jesus? How wonderful that was. Ooh, it was wonderful. He had saved me from my sins. It was wonderful. He had renewed within me a right spirit. It was wonderful. I was way out there, far from the peaceful shore, sinking to never rise anymore. And he saved me. And man, I was so grateful. How grateful were you? Are you grateful now that God has saved you? Come on, you can clap if you're grateful. You can say hallelujah. We say hallelujah in chapel if you're grateful. And so he says, return, remember. And then he says, repent and do the first works. Then start acting like you did back then. He said, not only remember, but then start doing it the way you know how to do it. You know, one of the things I've come to understand about male-female relationships is that when a man is chivalrous in the life of his woman, she loves him even more. Matter of fact, when you first started dating her, amen, she liked for you to open the door for her. Yeah. Now that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, when you first started dating her, she liked for you to pick up the tab, to do those things that she loved for you to do, to take care of her. And then after you got her and she became your wife, you started doing things like rubbing her neck and rubbing her shoulder and, you know, doing those things that brought comfort into her life. You start sharing your money with her. Amen. See, one of the reasons I believe that my wife loves going with me, every time I go somewhere and get an honorarium, she gets half of it. That's just a footnote for all you preachers. What's yours is your wife's, and share with them. And I know she doesn't come for that reason. She comes because she loves the Lord. But you got to return, and then you've got to repent. You've got to apologize. You've got to ask God to forgive you for not being as close as you used to be to him. Repentance is the key, something that we ought to do every day. Repentance will make a difference in all of our lives. And you know, we don't like the word repent because the word repent says that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And yet the Bible says when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we ought to apologize if we're not as close to him as we ought to be. We ought to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me because I haven't been what you would have me to be. And Lord, I want to return to a closeness to you so that I can make a difference in the lives of others. And then finally, he says, not only repent, but he says, do the first works. Start doing what you know you're supposed to do and return back to him. And he says, if you do that, if you don't do it, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, you don't want your light put out. You don't want your light put out. You want your church to continue to thrive and be a blessing. The Lord says, look, I'll remove the lampstand. He didn't say you would become lost, but he said you'll be a church in darkness. You'll be an individual in darkness. If you don't, you see, love is the key to everything that we do. What good is a pastor who does not love his people? What good is a church who does not love the world and those who are its members? What good is Christendom without the love of God in the midst of it? My brothers and sisters, if we are not thought of in any other way, when our time has come to an end, we ought to want to be remembered as a community of people who loved one another. We ought to want to be a people who love folk regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of whether they were rich or poor. We ought to want to be a people who learn to love folk regardless. He said, but if you don't learn to love me first, you can't love other folk like you need to love other folk. And so God says, if you don't do it, I'll put your light out. And a lot of lights are being put out. And then finally he says, and I don't have time to deal with the Nicolaitans, but he says, you hate them Nicolaitans. They worldly folk. They're folk who are caught up in immorality. They're folk who are caught up in sexual immorality, according to Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. They are caught up in the stuff they shouldn't be caught up in, and yet you have learned to hate them. And he said, I like that about you. I like the fact that you're not walking with them folk who are not doing things the right way. Let me tell you, churches, we got to be careful. Christians, we got to be careful how we align ourselves with the ways of the world, because the ways of the world will cause us to be in trouble with the Lord. And then finally in verse 7, and I'm going to my seat, he says, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The good thing about it is, to him who overcomes, I will give him a tree of life. I will give him of the tree of life. Oh, how wonderful the tree of life in the Garden of Gethsemane was not eaten of. Excuse me, in the Garden of Eden was not eaten of. But yet the day will come when we reach paradise that we will be able to eat of the tree of life and we will live forever. Oh, what a day that will be. It's just like the thief on the cross who said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus told him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And I'm going to tell you, if you got your love relationship right with the Lord will allow you to enter into his paradise with him, and you will be able to eat of the tree of life. And I'm so thankful to God that love has lifted me. Oh, love lifted me. When I was sinking deep in sin, love lifted me. When I was far from the peaceful shore, it was love that lifted me. You ought to tell your neighbor right now, love will lift you. And if you are needing anything in your life, just learn to love the Lord the right way, and he will bless your life tremendously. I love the Lord, He heard my cry, pitied every groan, and as long as I live and trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Spiritual maintenance to make love effective or efficacious. God bless you.